Today, the title of today's sermon is Destined for Suffering. Paul, on his second missionary journey in Acts chapter 15 through 17, he received a vision at night. A man in Macedonia was standing there, urging him to come over to Macedonia to help them. Paul left immediately, concluding that God had called him to preach the gospel. In Acts chapter 17, Paul comes to Thessalonica, and there was a synagogue of Jews, and Paul went in, as was his custom, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, saying, "This Jesus, whom I proclaim to you, is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, I thank you so much, Jesus, for your suffering. By your shed blood on the cross, you demonstrated your love for us, reconciling a lost and dying world to yourself. I pray this morning that the congregation would see Jesus Christ high and lifted up on that cross, and that this morning they would see their sins in his body atoned for. Your wrath, O God, was poured out on him, and by his stripes we are healed. By his shed blood, our sins were washed away. And by your resurrection, you gave us power over death and sin. Father, protect me from error. May the Holy Spirit speak through me, Father. May this not be my words, but your words, as I stand before you, proclaiming the message of Jesus Christ. May it boldly go forth with conviction and power. In Christ's name, amen. So Paul had only been with the Thessalonians and reasoned with them for three Sabbath days. A very, very short time. But in that short time, he proclaimed not only the gospel, but the suffering that the Messiah was going to take on to be the good news to the world, the gospel to the world. In that short time, he was going to explain what suffering was going to entail, what it had entailed for the Savior, Jesus Christ, but how it was going to impact them as the body of believers. In less than 1 year, they were going to be impacted with having to stand and suffer for the gospel of Jesus Christ. This morning, as we're looking at his word, I would ask each and every one of you to consider, are you suffering this morning for Jesus Christ? And if not, why not? Beginning in chapter 2, we'll start in verse 17, it says, "But since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time in person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face, because we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, again and again. But Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or our joy or our crown or boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy. Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone, and we sent Timothy, our brother and co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith, that no one be moved by these afflictions, For you yourselves know that we are destined for this. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it has come to pass, and just as you know. For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith, for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you, and our labor would be in vain. The letter of Thessalonians was written by Paul for many different reasons, but the primary one was because of his concern for the body of believers that had been left behind in Thessalonica. Paul, when he came to the Thessalonians and reasoned with them in the synagogue, the Jews that did not believe riled a mob that was in the city and began to persecute the believers. And they drove Paul out, and he went to Berea. Again, he continued to proclaim the scriptures in the synagogues. The Bereans studied. And then the Jews that were up in Thessalonica came down and started persecuting him and driving him further to where he finds himself in Athens. There he sees a city filled with idols, and it stirs up anger in him, but also his mind goes back to the Thessalonians that he had left behind, because his testimony of the gospel of Jesus Christ had changed them from a life of idolatry. We look in chapter 1, picking up in verse 2, we see, "We give thanks, God, always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith, labor of love, steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that He has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and the Holy Spirit." Their lives were changed. They had been turned from idol worship, self-worship, to a living God. And it impacted them so much that they were sounding forth the gospel and changing the world around them. All this in three short Sabbath reasonings of Paul, and showing him the Jews, the Christ, and also the Greeks. The second part of the letter was written to address their concern. Those same Jews that were stirring up and persecuting the Thessalonians had come and started spreading false rumors about Paul and Silas and Timothy, saying they're only preaching this gospel so that they could have monetary gain, that they would take advantage of you people. They're trying to get you to go away from the following that we're showing, the religion that we're promoting as Jewish people. They're trying to get you off base. But as we saw in chapter 2, Paul, Timothy, and Silas were approved by God. They were entrusted with the gospel, and they spoke not to please men, but to please the living God. God had examined their hearts and found them faithful. And we looked in chapter 2 at the difference between a false minister and a true minister. A true minister, they are gentle, they are loving. The very love of God pours forth from them to their hearers. In Thessalonica, Paul poured out the love of God on them. He demonstrated to them the gospel of Jesus Christ, what it truly looks like. A mother who cares for her baby, tenderly and gently takes care of their concerns, pouring her very life into her child. That was what the apostle was doing. He was pouring his life into the hearers that were at Thessalonica. He labored night and day, not giving up, not only spiritually laboring in the word, but he worked in the community as not to be a burden to his hearers, not to take any financial gain from them, but night and day diligently working and exhorting them to holy and righteous living. They demonstrated in their life this very holy and righteous conduct. And they exhorted, as a father would exhort his son, to strengthen your faith, continue to go forth and build your faith in Jesus Christ, that you would walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into His own kingdom and glory. Faith is the key to standing firm in Jesus Christ, and their faith was what was going to be tested just in the months to come. Well, Paul finds himself in Athens wondering with anxiety, what about these believers who are being persecuted back in Thessalonica? Would they be standing firm in Jesus Christ? Or would Satan come and tempt them to go back to their old way of life? We find that God has a purpose in suffering, but Satan also has a purpose. Today we'll see Satan's purpose is to hinder the gospel of Jesus Christ from going forward. He will hinder that in any way he can by taking the unbelievers of this world and persecuting the gospel and those who proclaim it. As we see in chapter 2, verse 18, it says, because we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. Paul's desire was to go back to Thessalonica to help build their faith, continue to encourage them, but he was prevented by Satan from going forward. So at that time, he sent Timothy, who was his co-worker. In verse 2, we sent Timothy, our brother, God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith, that no one would be moved by these afflictions. That establish, that exhort, is to encourage, to strengthen you in your faith, to urge you on, to continue to build up in faith. We see from this passage that it is possible for a believer to become discouraged, to be moved from his faith in Jesus Christ. And Satan will do everything he can within his power to make that happen. Today, we'll be looking at God's purpose in suffering. And he's left us examples in Paul's life, in the Thessalonians' life, and he continues to carry that example in your and my life of the Church of Abounding Grace and any believer who is believing in Jesus Christ. God's purpose in suffering is to demonstrate His righteousness, to show His love, and to reconcile us to Him, that He may be glorified in all that is done. God's purpose in suffering, we will start in Romans chapter 3, if you'll turn there with me, please. Romans chapter 3, starting with verse 21, it says, But now But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He has passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time, so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus Christ. This righteousness that was put forth, this suffering was going to take place in the body of Jesus Christ. That word propitiation is a key word. Many of the new translations, like NIV, uses atoning sacrifice. But in Peter Jeffries' Bite-Sized Theology, he urges us not to lose sight of the word propitiation. It's a big word. Many people say, well, why do you use big words that we may not understand? And I call our attention back, like Peter Jeffries, to the fact that we need to understand what this propitiation was, because God put forth Jesus Christ on the cross as a public display of this propitiation that was taking place. Propitiation, and I'm quoting Peter Jeffries, on the cross, Jesus, bearing our sin and guilt, faced the wrath of God instead of us, and paid fully on our behalf the debt we owed to the broken law of God. The wrath of God fell upon Jesus, our substitute, instead of upon us. The difference between the atoning sacrifice used and the word propitiation is the fact it's substitutionary. The word substitution. It is important that each one of us as believers see our sins there on the cross in Christ Jesus being fully paid for. You got to remember with the Thessalonians, they were worshiping idols. Religion was a big thing in their day. It's not that they didn't have gods, and the Romans as well. Even their Caesars, their government, was elevated to a level of God. And the Creator and the created of the true living God has to be satisfied when you transgress His law. A worshiper and the one being worshipped, when you do what the one that you're worshiping, when you go against them, you have to be able to appease them in some way. Our Creator God, before the foundation of the world, the Godhead got together, and in His love He determined that Jesus Christ, His Son, would be given to this world to die, to make appeasement for the sin, the broken law that He demanded perfection be held. None of us in this room can live up to that law. We are all lacking, but how are we going to appease a holy God? And that's where we have to see the propitiation. Jesus Christ, He fulfilled the law when He was on earth. He was born into this world. He took on the flesh and dwelt among us here on earth. And He lived and fulfilled the law of God. And He started to His suffering from the beginning. He was looking forward to the point on the cross where He was going to die. And He wasn't worried about the suffering. He looked forward with it with joy, because He could see beyond the cross to the reward that was waiting in heaven when His work on that cross was finished. Our sins there in Jesus Christ, when He's lifted up on the cross and you see Him suffering, bleeding there for your sins and mine, there we have hope in a reward that waits for us in heaven at His return. But there on the cross, we have to see our sins, past, present, and future, crucified there to satisfy a holy God. Propitiation, the demonstration of His righteousness. In Romans chapter 5, the second reason God's purpose in suffering was to demonstrate His love for us. In Romans 5:8 that we read in Scripture reading, says, "But God showed His love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." We who were hostile and aliens to God, He didn't wait for us to be better or to be able to come to Him or generate a righteousness of our own. He generated the righteousness in His Son and demonstrated that love that He died for us in our sinful condition. And the reason for that death, and the third reason for His suffering, is to reconcile us to God. In Romans 5:10 it says, "For while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by His life." The reconciliation of God was taking a hostile group and putting them at peace and uniting them with Jesus Christ. No longer are we warring against our God, but we are united with Him in peace. And that we were given the Holy Spirit to exhibit that peace, the love, the joy, the peace, the patience, the kindness, the goodness, the faithfulness, the gentleness, the self-control. These are all fruits of the Spirit that we as people cannot generate in our society. When we say we love and we are not a believer, we are loving with a self-love, a self-deceiving love that thinks that somehow it's elevated to good. This week, we are celebrating the memorial of our soldiers who paid the price of their life so that we could have the freedoms that we enjoy in America. This memorial that we celebrate is in them paying the ultimate cost so that you and I could live free. I cannot understand that because I have never served in the military service. I have had friends, and my best friend died in military service of our country, and he gave his life in service for his country so that I could live in freedom and celebration. He paid a price so that I would not live as an American in vain, but that I would live and take full advantage of what he represented America to be, willing to sacrifice his life for. But folks, that still comes up short. Do you think everybody on the continent recognizes that love and that sacrifice, or feels the same way about that sacrifice? I read about Joplin and the tornadoes that were going. A man and a woman were laying in bed, and the husband put his body over onto his wife, and the tornadoes come. And when it passed, she looked over, and her husband lay there dying. He had given his life for his wife. She said, "If only I could have taken more abuse, I would rather go through life with my husband here. I would be willing to pay. That wasn't the purpose. She said, I need to live my life for what my husband was willing to give his life for. But still, that is not the love that we're talking. Husband and wife, that's close. If you're a believer, you are given that love to love your wife in that capability. No, we as believers, we are giving a love that is sacrificial for the gospel of Jesus Christ to give hope to all the world. You are on a mission. You are given a message to reconcile the world to their God and our God. You are on a rescue mission. Jesus, when He came to this world in love, was on a rescue mission to seek and to save the lost. This is not their world. This is not our world. Our world is the kingdom of God. And Jesus came forth to rescue the dying sinner so that they could be part of that kingdom of God. He sacrificed in love. That's the type of love that we're talking about, that sacrificial love. And we, as believers, are capable of that type of love by the power of the Holy Spirit. So, I ask the question, are you suffering this morning? The question, if you aren't suffering, why, maybe lies in the answer, you may not have the love to suffer that way. If you are not a believer, if you do not have the Holy Spirit indwelling in you, you cannot suffer in that way. You must be filled with the Holy Spirit, and by His power, He enables you to proclaim the gospel and receive the consequences of the suffering. Our Savior, Jesus Christ, when He was on this earth, He was proclaiming the message, the good news of the kingdom of God to come. But as He got closer to that cross, the Jews turned Him over to be condemned to death. The Greeks crucified Him on the cross. All mankind was guilty of putting our Savior to death. Jesus Christ is our ultimate example and has given us the message to go out to save mankind. Our second example is Paul himself. Paul in Acts chapter 9, verses 15 and 16. First, from his call, he was given these instructions. Ananias was going to come to him. And Ananias, the Lord is speaking to here in verse 15, it says, But the Lord said to him, Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine, to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my sake and my name. The minute he was on the road to Damascus and he came face to face with Jesus Christ on that road, and he realized that Jesus Christ was the God that he was intending to serve, he changed, and from that minute forward, he was going to be suffering. When he came to Thessalonica, he was fresh from Philippi, where he had been in jail. He had been beaten for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he came to the people explaining suffering with the wounds on his back. He had physical evidence to the suffering that he had been called to do. And that suffering was just beginning. By the time he had written Romans, and that he had encountered countless suffering, shipwrecks, beating after beating, left for dead many times over, because he had a message of salvation to the world that he was faithful to God to proclaim. You and I have that same message today. And Paul, when he was sitting in Athens, his mind went back to the Thessalonians. Will they stand in faith? When the suffering comes, will they stand in faith? The middle of Paul's ministry, if you'll turn with me to Philippians. It's interesting when you study the writings of a man like Paul or read a missionary story, when they come to faith in Jesus Christ and they are but babies, they may keep a log or they may write. They love God and they may not know much about Him, but the longer that they walk that road with Christ, the richer their writings become and the more understanding, because they start to know and have an intimacy with their God and Jesus Christ. They begin to live and show Jesus Christ clearer wherever they go through their suffering. Philippians chapter 3, if we look at verse 7, it says, "But whatever gain I had, I count it as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through the faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, and may share in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection of the dead." He counted it a joy to share in the sufferings of Christ. When he was in the prison, after he had been beaten in Philippi before he got to Thessalonica, he was in the inner prison, but what was he doing? Was he crying and licking his wounds? No, he was praying, rejoicing, singing praises to God, and the result of that is that the Philippian jailer who was overseeing him when the earthquake came and the doors fell off, he was saved. "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" It was a result of suffering. He could see the joy that these men had. They had something that this world didn't have. The other prisoners were able to testify to the change that was in Paul's life. And Paul, in the middle of his ministry, is seeing that everything he gave up, his position, his what he thought was true religion, had changed. It was gone. And it was replaced with the sufferings of Christ. And he counts it loss to gain that suffering, to gain Jesus Christ and the hope of the resurrection that is contained in Jesus. Coming back to Thessalonians, we have Jesus as our prime example lifted up on the cross. Paul, an imitator of that suffering, the message of Jesus Christ and the cross. And now in chapter 2, verses 14, the Thessalonians are now having their faith tested. Verse 14 reads, "For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches in God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews, who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out and displeased God and opposed all mankind by hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins, but God's wrath has come upon them at last. They were driven out. They were persecuted by the very ones that had killed the Lord Jesus Christ, the very one who had killed the prophets of old, the very ones who were hindering the gospel of Jesus Christ from going forward. Hindering. Who were they? Who were they examples of? Their father, the devil. Because they were hindering the gospel. You will always be a representation of who your father is. It will either be Father God or Satan. You will always suffer. You will either suffer self-love, or you will suffer from the sacrificial love that the Holy Spirit produces because of the work of Jesus Christ. And the end result, it starts with love, then you have self-love, and you have a godly sacrificial love, and then you have death. And in death, we have hope. The unbeliever has God's wrath that will be poured out on them. And this suffering that the believer suffers is a demonstration and testimony to the suffering and destruction that the unbeliever is going to face. Why do you think the world gets upset when you proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ? Why do you think that they do not hear it? Turn back with me to Philippians. In chapter 1 it says in verse 27, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come to see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction." You are testifying to them that they will be destroyed by the wrath of God. That is why they persecute you. But for you, of your salvation that is from God, You are testifying to the fact that you are identifying with your Savior, Jesus Christ. And your hope is not in this world, but your hope lies at Christ's return. That is our hope. When He comes back for His church, we will be restored. And that love will continue forever. Faith, hope, those will pass away because faith shall become sight. Hope will become a reality, but the love of God will endure forever. And that is what we have in Jesus Christ. And that has to be our message to the world, that Jesus Christ is their hope. That is the gospel, and we must share in His sufferings. And the Thessalonians, I always say, they are the example of what a church should be. Let's come back to our text. Because Paul sent Timothy there to exhort them in their faith, to build them up, to encourage them, so that their labor would not be in vain. And that was their fear, that they would go back to their old way of life. Well, did they return or did they stand firm? In verse 6 it says, "But now that Timothy has come to us from you, and has brought us the good news of your faith and love, and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you. For this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. For now we live, if you are standing fast in the Lord." Good news. Their faith was unshakable. They did not move. That term, standing firm in Jesus Christ, is a term used in the military for an army of men who have been given ground to protect, and the enemy is shooting and trying to kill and either disband them or move them. That is what Satan is trying to do to you, the believer, is to disband you. Stay home. Don't assemble together to publicly gather together to show Christ and His suffering. Don't condemn the world and show their imminent destruction. Don't be a light to the world. Cover it up. No, the Thessalonians were called and they stood firm, testifying to Jesus Christ. When the world and Satan was attacking, they were unshakable, unmovable. And the believers, as you gather in your church, the body, not the building, but the body of believers, we are to be holding our ground on the gospel and moving toward the kingdom of Jesus Christ. We will be attacked. Satan will try and hinder. He will try and bring suffering against us. But we are to suffer in Christ with the sacrificial love that He demonstrated for us. We have a calling to sacrificially love mankind and give them the gospel, no matter what the cost. Are you willing today to pay the cost? Verse 11, now may our God and Father Himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that He may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ with all His saints. I told you we were on a rescue mission. Jesus was on a rescue mission. Paul was given that. The Thessalonian church was given that. And as the gospel went out, each person beyond that was given the mission of rescuing the lost souls of mankind with the message of Jesus Christ. Today, you have been given that message to carry out so that when Christ returns, when you're standing there, you will be able to say before your Lord and King, the mission that you gave me to give the gospel, they stand in testimony of your goodness and your example on the cross. And we stand complete in Jesus Christ to the praise and glory of God. Amen. Let's pray, and you can be dismissed.